Well, we know that Israel has many enemies in the world, and many Christians say that's fine. God will protect Israel. Are we sure about that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so yesterday, it was Iranian leader Mahmoud Ahmadinejad speaking at the UN on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. Right, this is actually happening. Today, it is Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking. There's been an address from the Egyptian leader Morsi, and we'll talk about all that. This is actually unfolding in front of our eyes. Those of you in the New York area, it's unfolding in your city. And the enemies of Israel are increasing in terms of volatility and intensity and hatred by the moment, it seems. Has God really promised to protect Israel and the Jewish people? Are Christians right in believing that? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on this Thursday, which means, that's right, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've looked at Islam on these days. We've looked at answers to rabbis. We've looked at messianic prophecy. We've looked at larger issues in the Middle East. We've looked at America and Israel. We've looked at Jewish background to the New Testament. We cover lots of issues. And today, as always, if you have a Jewish-related question, whether it has to do with what's happening in the Middle East today, whether it has to do with an objection to Jesus you heard from a rabbi, whether you're a Jewish listener and you differ with me and like to explain why, whether you're a Christian curious about the Jewish roots of the faith, if you have a Jewish-related question, we'll take those calls too. They'd be totally random as long as they're Jewish-related. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And I have a question for you. On what basis do you believe that God will protect Israel from her enemies? By the way, someone sent me a note. They were all upset with people referring to Israel as a her, as a she, when after all, God says about Israel in Exodus 4, B'ni b'chori Yisrael, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And my answer was that sometimes nations are viewed as she in Scripture, and that in our contemporary language, they're often viewed as she. But for the sake of that listener who was concerned, I will say he. What makes you so sure that God will protect Israel? He. All right. But this is a very serious question. I mean, look, after all, the Holocaust happened. There are survivors of the Holocaust alive to this day. The Holocaust happened, and Israel was not protected from that. Is there something mystical about being back in the land? Well, the Jewish people weren't protected from destruction when the temple was destroyed in the year 70 of this era. They weren't protected when they fell in war to Rome in 132 to 135 of this era, the second revolt against Rome, where the Romans mercilessly put down their Jewish resistance. There was terrible Jewish suffering then. There's been Jewish suffering around the world. What makes us think that this would be different today? Maybe you don't believe that's the case. Tell me why. If you do believe that, if you believe there's something about Israel being back in the land, or something about Israel being back in the land today, and based on which you say Israel will be protected, I'd like to hear from you. I'd like to know why. 866-348-7884. And of course, your Jewish-related questions are welcome. So I am going to be updating you on Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech a little later in the broadcast. Right now, I want to tell you about some of the things that have happened with Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Reports of his meetings with a Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan, the Egyptian leader Mohamed Morsi, the Egyptian president addressing the UN as well. I wanted to talk to you about those things and then look at Scripture. A lot to talk about today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I am back home in my studio here right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Love broadcasting from on the road. Love being in New York, where I broadcast earlier this week and the end of last week. But my joy to be back in the studio. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. And again, my question for you, do you believe that Israel will be protected if there is some attack from Iran, if there is some attack from Egypt, if there's some attack from Syria, if there are others that attack Israel? Do you believe that God will preserve and keep Israel? If so, based on what? Gut feeling? Scripture? I mean, Psalm 2 says this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Well, obviously, we'd see that as ultimately a messianic prophecy speaking of Jesus and his worldwide reign over the earth. At the same time, it's fair to ask, In context in Israelite history, was that spoken over David originally as the king would be recognized as God's son in a unique way? Was that spoken over David? Was that spoken over successive kings of Israel? Was there a hope that God would deliver them from their enemies, but that hope is only fully realized in Jesus? 866-348-7884. I was reading part of an article by an Israeli religious leader who basically said, whether America defends us or not, Israel will make it. Whether America defends us or not, Israel will make it. And the Israelis are always glad to say, look, we have never asked a foreign army to come and fight on our soil to defend us. Speaking of modern Israel, the reconstituted state of Israel today, we've never asked people to come in from other countries and fight on our behalf. We are ready to defend ourselves. Is that pride? Is that just hubris and the type of thing that God judges? Is that somehow a confidence in God and his purposes that's a good thing? What about the idea that God will defend Israel when you think of the fact that there's a lot of sin in Israel? There are a lot of things in Israel that are very displeasing to the Lord. You ever been to the city of Tel Aviv? You want to see a worldly city? You want to see a city filled with sexual immorality? You want to see a city with drugs and ungodliness? Go to Tel Aviv. You have the ultra-Orthodox Jews in numerous parts of Israel. And of course, they would disdain those things. They would disdain the immorality. They would disdain the drug use. On the other hand, they are militantly opposed to the gospel. And I mean, I could go on and on in terms of worldliness in Israel and the secular nature of much of Israel. Maybe later in the show, I'll give you a few more examples. But the fact of the matter is, if God's going to preserve and protect Israel, it can't be because of Israel's godliness right now, can it? It can't be because Israel has turned to the Lord and is recognizing Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah and is universally or largely following the God of Israel. So how in the world do we believe that God will protect Israel? I'm not arguing against that. I'm simply raising the question for those that say, yes, I believe God will protect Israel. And for those who don't, phone lines are open for you as well, 866-348-7884. Looking at all your questions, I will start getting to caller questions shortly. So hang in there. And yeah, they are diverse. Looking at the questions on the board in front of me, they are diverse. So Washington Post reports from yesterday, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad addressing the UN General Assembly on Wednesday for what was likely to be the last time. He's been leading now. This is 8 years, and then he'll step down after that. So 2 terms. eight times addressing the UN. He denounced military threats against Tehran by uncivilized Zionists and attacked Western leaders as handmaidens of the devil. But for all the rhetoric, the Iranian leader's speech was decidedly less provocative and less notable than his previous seven appearances at the UN. He said this, there is no doubt that the world is in need of a new world order. Where have we heard that before? And a fresh way of thinking. The current abysmal situation in the world and the bitter incidents of history are due mainly to the wrong management of the world and the self-proclaimed centers of power who have entrusted themselves to the devil. Shortly before the speech, the United States said that it would boycott Ahmadinejad's address because he had selected a Jewish holy day, Yom Kippur, to deliver it. Israeli diplomats who did not work on Yom Kippur and who walked out on an earlier UN meeting on the rule of law to protest Iran's presence also did not attend. Oh, how about this? How about this? Ahmadinejad made passing reference to some of his more controversial statements, recalling his proposal to conduct a fact-finding mission to investigate the September 11, 2001 terrorist attacks, and criticized the United States for, quote, killing and throwing the culprit into the sea without trial. Interesting. How would we feel if one of our leaders, who was an alleged terrorist, was shot apparently in cold blood by, say, Iranians, and then dumped into the sea? The last thing I'm doing is defending Ahmadinejad or Osama bin Laden. Remember, I've just been to the World Trade Center Memorial and mourned there with others, and Nancy and I were talking late last night about how painful it was and shocking to be standing there. There's the name of her brother engraved in stone, just feet from where he would have been killed as you looked up to where the tower stood. I'm simply saying, do we justify everything we do and not have any idea how others are outraged towards us? Can we see their perspective and then speak truth to their error and to their folly? That's the question. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a lot more news updating to do. I want to look at Scripture, but as always, do your best to take your Jewish-related questions. Kitty in Colonial Beach, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Boy, this is such a timely topic. I have an 18-year-old, and you know how teenagers sort of go after rabbit trails in their search for truth.
Yeah.
We're a Christian family. We've always studied the covenant with Israel and that their eyes were blinded for our benefit and that God's covenants are without repentance and that they'll all be saved in one day when the Lord returns. Well, my son recently has gotten interested in conspiracy theories. And so he's talking about the Illuminati and all of the wars are always stimulated by a Jewish group of bankers that were started with Mayor Rothschild, Amschel Rothschild.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, do you have a comment to make about that or some literature I could give to him to read that might sort of shed some light on the subject and stop him from driving crazy?
Yeah, I mean, on the one hand, it's a little tough to argue against shadows.
Yeah.
And the more that you prove the theory is wrong, the more proof that the person has, aha, it's a conspiracy.
Right.
You see, there is no evidence that proves my point. What you have to do, though, is demonstrate the level of lies that are out there or the type of people putting things forward. I'll give you a reference in a moment, but my son-in-law Ryan gave us some DVDs from a ministry where he works, where someone was talking about alleged alien invasions or alien abductions or these kinds of things, and the guy was putting together all the different people that held to these things, and it was very enlightening to see all these New Agers and all these people with these radical anti-God ideas. You think, how interesting that they all agree on this. I mean, what does that tell you in terms of demonic influence or deception? So sometimes that's helpful. But do you have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood?
No.
All right, let me encourage you to get that. It's about anti-Semitism in church history. But then I have a couple of chapters about lies told about the Jews and Jewish people through history, and then about bad reporting, bigotry, and bias. The whole book doesn't major on that, but those two chapters, if you sit down and go through it with your kids, it'll show them how these lies, not about the Rothschilds, but these other things, are constantly coming out against Israel. So the book is Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. You can get it on an online book dealer or from our website. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and you'll find the chapters on lies and bigotry and bias to be really enlightening, okay?
Awesome. Thank you so much.
All right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. My question to you, has God promised to protect Israel and the Jewish people? If so, do you base that on Scripture, or do you have another reason for saying that? If so, why hasn't he protected my people from calamity and tragedy in the past? Why now, if not before? Or you might say, well, he's always protected us. That's why we're not utterly wiped out. I agree. But will there be substantial protections that Israel doesn't need to worry about Iranian nuclear bombs? Or if Israel goes to take out the Iranian nuclear sites, to stop them from developing nuclear bombs, that God will protect Israel in the midst of war of retaliation. Also, if Israel has been protected in the land, what do you say to the thousands of Israelis who have lost family members to terrorist attacks? I'm not saying everything Israel does is right. I'm not saying everything the surrounding Muslim nations do is wrong. I am saying that Israel is not righteous before God today, the way the nation lives and conducts itself, that Israel is not as a nation God-fearing and is certainly not Yeshua-believing as a nation. So why should God protect Israel and the Jewish people? I'm not saying that he won't. I'm simply asking on what basis you believe that. I'll get to some of your calls on that subject shortly. I want to grab a few other random Jewish questions. 866-348-7884. Walter in League City, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Okay, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Thanks. I have a question. I'm a delivery driver, and I work with a lot of guys, and a lot of them, fortunately for me, are Christian, or they believe in Jesus Christ and stuff. But this one particular brother that I was talking to, you know, I told him about, you know, Yom Kippur and stuff like that, and you know, he had a real, I guess, unusual answer. You know, he said, he asked me, did I believe in it, and I said yes, and he went to talking about being one of the lost tribes of Israel, you
uh-huh.
know, being one of the, you know, and that kind of, I've heard it years ago, you know, I've been studying for the last 17 years and stuff
yes,
like
sir.
That. I heard it, but, you know, it kind of threw me for a loop, you know, so I didn't know actually how to answer.
Yeah, I'm happy to address that, Bill, Walter. First thing is this. Number one, the truth about the so-called lost tribes of Israel, is uh-huh. that they were not all lost together, nor were they totally lost. There is a myth, you know, that they're all hidden somewhere, or that they became the nation of England, or that they, you know, that they were the Native Americans, or stuff like that. That's just bogus, okay?
Yeah.
In point of fact, what we know happened when the northern kingdom of Israel was decimated by the Assyrians in 722 or 21 BC, depending on how it's dated, that some of them had fled south to take refuge in the kingdom of Judah, or they did that in the subsequent years. We know that in the days of Jeremiah, there's still a call to the Israelites in the north to repent and to turn to God in Jerusalem. Others were exiled and largely lost to history, but they may remain in little pockets and groups. People have been to India and Africa and China and different places and found people that claim to be part of the ancient people of Israel. And it's possible they did, intermarried with others, but still preserving certain Jewish traditions or Seventh-day Sabbath worship or things like that. There are okay. others that stayed right there in Israel, northern Israel, and became known as the Samaritans. Did they intermarry with the Gentiles? Remember, part of what the Assyrians did is they would take people from one nation, put it in another, and then people from the other nation put that somewhere else, so they would intermarry and lose their nationalism. The Samaritans claimed to be the true Israelites, and others argued that they were half-breeds.
Right,
either way, what happened is you have some of the 12 tribes of Israel are represented in the Jewish people today because they merged with the kingdom of Judah, and they went on. That's why Jacob writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in James chapter 1. That's why okay. Paul can talk about the 12 tribes of Israel in the book of Acts. So all of the 12 tribes are represented on one level or another among the Jewish people worldwide today. And then you may have little pockets and remnants where they're scattered in different parts of the world, and they became just part of, intermingled with the larger culture there, but they didn't totally lose their heritage. I can almost guarantee you, though, Walter, that if you were talking to somebody in Texas, it is a believer who's gotten involved in weird teaching and who believes that they have now discovered that they're part of the lost tribes of Israel. There's a weird teaching that says all true Christians are descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's fantasy. It's complete fantasy. And then it gets dangerous because people start to say, well, we have to therefore live as Jews, even though they're not. And we're going to find, you know, our Jewish identity, even though they don't have it. Our identity is found in Jesus more than anything else. So, Walter, I want to recommend you. I got to run because I have a break. I want to recommend you my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices.
Okay. 60
questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. You can get it in your bookstore. If you can't find it at your bookstore, just order it from us or anyone else online. All right? And it answers some of these very questions. But thanks for calling, and keep studying and being a witness for Jesus. God bless you, man.
Very good. Thank you, man. Appreciate it.
All right. By the way, a moment ago when I looked at our board, every caller was either from Texas and a city I was not familiar with in Texas, or Oklahoma. And here we are on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, where our phones are normally ringing off the hook with folks from New York and other heavily populated Jewish areas. And literally every caller, as I looked at my board, was from Texas or Oklahoma. Now we've added in Massachusetts, but very, very interesting. Maybe they beat you to the phone lines today. All right. I want to encourage you to study Zechariah 12 through 14 in terms of the question of Israel being protected at the end of the age, and ask if that applies until today, especially Zechariah 12 and 14. I also want to say that this is a critical time to be praying and crying out for God's mercy on Israel and the Muslim world, and to be praying and crying out for God's intervention. The series we have, the best teaching I've ever done on prayer and on intercession, total of 24 hours, 12 hours on each of two CDs. You listen to it on your computer or for your MP3 player, a $40 value plus postage. But all this week, we've done something we've never done. Whatever you can afford, your gift of any size, we will send you these two CDs, $40 worth of teaching that will impact your life on prayer and intercession. Don't worry if you don't have a lot to give. Others with more will make up for it. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, to order the Prayer and Intercession series. Trust me, your life will be deepened and enriched, and whatever you can afford, they are yours. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Time to seek the Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Your Jewish-related questions of any kind are welcome. And we're talking about whether the word promises that God will protect, preserve Israel at this stage in history. 866-348-7884. So the Daily Caller reported yesterday Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad met with the Nation of Islam minister Louis Farrakhan and other religious leaders Tuesday. According to an English translation of the Iranian president's webpage posted Wednesday, Farrakhan, known for making brutally anti-Semitic assertions and calling President Obama a murderer for the death of Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi, is seen smiling as he sits at a table with the Iranian president. According to Ahmadinejad's webpage, the night before his address to the UN General Assembly, Ahmadinejad, Farrakhan, and seven other leaders of Abrahamic religions listened to the Iranian president's desires for a new world order. Ahmadinejad made his case again for the regime's nuclear program, arguing that Iran has a right to develop clean energy and stressing that U.S. animosity against the Iranian government and its nuclear program is due to America's desire for the Middle East energy resources. He further pointed to the Western countries' contradictory approach regarding their opposition to the atomic bombs and said that if they were true with their claims, why do not they destroy their own nuclear bombs first? Hey, I am anything but a political friend of the Iranian regime. As a follower of Jesus, we extend the gospel and the love of God to all people, Muslim, atheist, Hindu, Buddhist, Jewish, nominal Christian, whoever. So I'm not saying this to defend Ahmadinejad, but fair question for him to ask. Why do we have the right? Why do other nations in the world have the right to nuclear bombs? Why does Israel have the right to nuclear bombs, but Iran does not? You say, well, the Iranians can't be trusted with theirs. Well, can we be trusted with ours? Understand I'm simply getting us to think through other people's, with the help of other people's perspective, see things through their eyes is what I wanted to say, and think through their way of thinking. So to realize, okay, here are people who are engaged in terrorism. The Iranians, as far as we understand, are helping to fuel the fires of radical Islamic upheaval in a number of parts of the world. And if you look at the Iranian Revolution under Ayatollah Khomeini, beginning in the late 1970s, you see how that has spread to many parts of the world. Now, in the midst of it, I remember saying back in 1986 that I believed that God had spoken to me, that Shiite Muslims who are in the majority in Iran and in the minority in Iraq and the rest of the Muslim world, that Shiite Muslims who are often known for the intensity of their devotion and their passion and the destructive elements of radical Islamic faith, that they would be raised up and become some of the world's greatest evangelists. I remember saying this after some Shia Islamic terrorist attacks, I believe, back in 1986. So I have been believing for that ever since. I don't mean praying for it all the time, but in my heart, my mind, believing that this would happen, believing that there would be these changes and that in the midst of radical Islam, God would be saving more and more Muslims. And of course, that is happening. And that is well known to missiologists. And we've heard repeatedly that there's a great outpouring of the Spirit in Iran. And when you have an oppressive and suppressive religion, people cry out for freedom, and the gospel comes and brings freedom on many, many different lines. God is moving in the midst of Iran. We need to pray for the Muslim people of Iran. And yes, I believe these Shiite evangelists will give themselves to the gospel. Former Shiite Muslims will give themselves to the gospel with as great zeal as they serve Islam for destruction. They'll serve Jesus for life. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here we go to your phone calls. Will Israel be protected? I'm looking at a number of responses here, and they are varied from yes to no to partially. And I'm really interested to hear your perspective. I'm going to let as many of you weigh in as possible before I give my perspective. You say, but I only got 15 minutes and then I'm out of the car. Hey, that's why every broadcast is archived for free. You don't need a special membership to listen online. If you can contribute to our broadcast expenses, that's wonderful. But you don't need a special anything except just get online and listen. You can subscribe by podcast for free. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. And whatever you miss, the shows are up within a few hours of them ending here on the air. They're up to listen to. You can listen to past shows. So whatever you miss, all right? I'm not going to spill the beans. Hey, I'm not just going to say, I believe this. Now, some days I will. I believe this, and tell me if you agree or disagree. But today I want to hear primarily what you have to say. Then I will weigh in at the end. So we'll start with Bill in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I found you here in Tulsa. There's a large Jewish community here. In fact, Tulsa is known as the Jerusalem of America. It's in the center of America, and it's the city of Seven Hills.
Yeah, but it's not because of the Jewish population, though.
Pardon me?
It's not because of the Jewish population in Tulsa that it's known as the Jerusalem of America. But go ahead.
No. But the Jewish population is large here, and it is a long stable ever since oil was discovered here.
All right.
What I wanted to say about this question of yours is, if you remember, I told my long-lost son, who told me he was a homosexual, remember, some weeks ago.
Okay.
And I've had some conversations with him since over the phone, but I told him I can't eat with him, if you remember.
Right. If he was a professing follower of Jesus, right.
Yeah, he was a professing follower. If he ever renounced it all, then I'll meet with him and eat with him.
But, right, and I encourage you just to reach out to him where he was.
In the love of God.
Right, okay, so...
And this very thing came up regarding his homosexuality, Tel Aviv, Israel, Tulsa, which also has a lot of homosexual activities. I told him that the Bible is very clear to me based on what Jesus said. And that is, and Peter verified it, that there's all the heavens are going to be on fire suddenly.
Okay. That's right, so 2 Peter 3.
Pardon me?
Yeah, 2 Peter 3. So specifically in terms of Israel today, what do you believe?
Every city under the heavens will be on fire and therefore will not escape the using your theme song, which is Send the Fire. Peter was saying, send the fire, because it's going to wipe out all the wicked activities of this entire globe.
All right, so the whole world is going to be judged by fire. Right, the whole world is going to be judged by fire, including Jerusalem. Therefore, there's no specific reason to say that Israel would be protected now, because no one is necessarily protected, because everything's going to go up in smoke one day. All right, Bill, I appreciate that perspective. By the way, the estimated Jewish population of all of Oklahoma is 5,000. Or less, just to throw that figure in, out of about 4 million plus Jews in America. No, higher number than that, Jews in America. Okay, 866-348-7884. Johnson in Hilster, Texas, what's your take on Israel being protected?
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
Yes.
My belief is that... I can't quite quote the scripture, but it says somewhere in the Bible that God will take the stony heart out of them and give them heart of flesh.
Yes, sir.
And will forgive their iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
And they will turn back to God. So, I don't believe that God is gathering the Jewish people back now to not to protest. And I also believe that, you know, that when God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee, you know, there was a Christian brother in my church, you know, because I had spoken to the congregation about supporting and praying for him. And I guess they kind of irritated this brother. And anyway, he said that, don't you know that I've heard that Israel is one of the richest places in the world? And I thought about that, say, you know, I don't care really if they could be filthy rich. But the Creator, our Maker, said that if we would pray and bless Israel, that He would bless them.
Yeah, and Johnson, just to jump in, there's actually a decent amount of poverty in Israel, and the average standard of living for an American compared to an Israeli is way, way higher here in America than compared to Israel. But specifically, I want to focus on Ezekiel 36. That's the passage you had in mind. It in the first instance, it applied to the Jewish people returning from Babylon, from the Babylonian exile, but that was never a complete fulfillment of the prophecy. So if we believe that the current regathering of the Jewish people to the land is one that has taken place in the midst of not Israel's righteousness, but Israel's sin, and God is restoring in mercy, and that He's, now that they're back in the land, pouring out clean water on them, and then will also change their hearts and minds so that more and more Israelis will come to faith, as has been happening, then you would argue, okay, He's not regathering them now to be destroyed. He's not regathering them now so that they will be wiped out. And then you could argue that the next chapters, Ezekiel 37 through 39, point in that direction as well. Hey, Johnson, thank you for weighing in from Hillster, Texas. I told you we had phones lit up from Texas and Oklahoma. 866-34-TRUTH. In fact, we're staying in Texas, Joshua in Baytown, Texas. What's your perspective on Israel today being spared?
Yes, hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having me on your show.
You're welcome.
You said it earlier when you mentioned Zechariah chapter 12. That is the scripture or the chapter I'll be standing on. And just for the sake of time, two verses, Zechariah 12:3. Says, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And then when you go down to verse 9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, I understand that specifically talks about Jerusalem, but I believe that Jerusalem is part of God's covenant land. Israel is God's covenant name, and Israel was established to reflect what it would be like to live under the government of a holy and just God. Now, I think we would be remiss to believe that there won't be casualties in Israel, but God is certainly able, and I believe that He will preserve His people.
Got it. And Joshua, the key thing is, if Zechariah 12 is pointing towards the same rough time period in which we find ourselves, meaning the time of the modern restoration of the state of Israel, we know that what's written in Zechariah 12, all nations coming against Israel, even being drawn by God to attack so that God can bring final judgment on the nation, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, that hasn't happened yet. So the question would be, is that applying to Israel in the land today? And if you say, well, there's not going to be yet another return, I mean, the Bible makes clear that there'll be a regathering, and if this is not it, then what is it? Because the Jewish people did not have the power to regather themselves if they've been scattered. So if, in fact, things are pointing towards this time in history, whether that final war is still 50 or 100 years down the road or 10 years down the road, that would be the legitimate question then. And again, I'm going to weigh in a little while, but you are correct in saying I already pointed towards these scriptures. The other argument would be that, again, even though Israel has not been the righteous nation in the world and all God-fearing and believing and following the word of God and recognizing Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, nonetheless, There have been victories that many would say were miraculous in 1947, 48, and then in 1967 with the Six-Day War, and then 1973. I mean, we're talking about this very time of year, the Yom Kippur War in 1973, when Israel is attacked by Egypt on the holiest day of its calendar, and somehow survives that as well. So, Joshua, thank you for your observations and for weighing in. I'm going to get to more calls on the other side of the break and then share my views with you as well. Those who can listen into the next hour, keep listening online. I've got some fascinating audio clips to play for you where Chief Rabbi of the UK, Jonathan Sacks, interacts with atheist Richard Dawkins about the God of the Old Testament.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, can I suggest to you that there's a good reason for you to be on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook? When we were out for dinner with my mom and family in New York on Monday, again, thanks to all of you who asked me to convey birthday wishes to her on her 90th birthday from you, the listeners. She was really moved when she heard that, really and truly. My sister and I were talking, and she pulled up on her phone an old picture of her and me in the backyard of our house with the family Saint Bernard, the big pet dog. And I posted that picture. A little while ago, I posted that picture. It's not the best quality because it's a picture of a picture, but I posted that picture on the Facebook page. You want to see it. Someone asked a question on my personal page, which one is me and which one is my sister? Thanks. Someone else, a lot of hair there between my sister, me, and the Saint Bernard. Also an acutely accurate comment. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go to Saul in Newtown, Connecticut. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thank you.
I really have a lot of respect for your knowledge, and you're running a really great show. I confess immediately, I am a rabbi, and I had one question for you.
Yes, sir. Saul, what kind of rabbi?
I work in a conservative congregation in Connecticut.
Oh, okay. Wonderful. I was bar mitzvahed in the conservative congregation on Long Island in 68.
Really?
Yeah, all right. Thank you, sir, for listening. I appreciate that.
It's my first time. And look, it's just a basic question. I understand your position and perspective. And my question is, you know, like you mentioned these different reasons why Israel may not be, you know, worthy of this redemption because of, you know, our behavior and the land and so on and so forth. And, you know, one of the things that you mentioned is our not accepting Jesus, you know, as the Lord and Savior and as the Redeemer. Mm-hmm. And, it, you know, so like this is, you know, the $48,000 question that you could expect I would ask. And namely that, you know, the Jews have the Torah and we have a covenant and we've been ordered and commanded to keep this covenant. And so, like, the way that you set it up is that if we don't accept Jesus, then we're not worthy of the redemption, where, according to our roadmap, you know, we are if we fulfill the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Saul, first, thank you for calling. I deeply appreciate that. And when we're done, if you don't mind staying on the line for a minute, I'd love to just get a place where I can send a book to you. This is not to put you on any other list or anything like that. We'd gladly send it to your synagogue so it's a public address. But my most recent book, The Real Kosher Jesus, where I interact with my friend Rabbi Shmuley as to who Jesus Yeshua really is, I'd love to get your take as a conservative rabbi. Did you study at JTS, by the way?
I actually went through the whole Orthodox system in Israel and found myself back, you know, in the conservative.
Okay, very interesting. So just based on your scholarship, or was it based on what appealed to you more by way of lifestyle?
Well, I started, to be honest with you, I started as a cantor. I'm both a cantor and a rabbi, and there was it's no big theological reason. It was actually more work available for cantors in the conservative movement.
So are you conservadox by lifestyle? Is that...
No, I'm probably somewhere between conservative and reformed, to be honest.
Okay, got it. Very, very interesting. All right. I don't know how interesting this is to all my listeners, but it's fascinating for me, so thanks for the info. All right, let me try to give you a short answer, and then perhaps we can continue the dialogue another day.
Cool.
First, I was not stating that Israel is not worthy because they have not believed en masse in Jesus Yeshua. I was simply making a point to Christian listeners who often glorify Israel and who often have an overly sentimental view of Israel, that if we're looking at it from a Christian perspective, then we recognize that Israel, by and large, is not a godly, Torah-observing nation, you know, most of the nation fairly secular. Then when you look at the very, very religious, with whom you wouldn't totally agree either, they're very hostile to belief in Jesus. And then you have the worldliness of the Tel Avivs and the, you know, the gay pride events and all this, which you might be more sympathetic to, but my listeners, by and large, wouldn't. So I was saying, if you believe God's going to protect Israel, don't say it's based on Israel's righteousness or faith. So I was trying to argue that for Christians to understand. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I don't believe that Israel will be worthy of redemption. I believe that God will have mercy. I believe that's why we've been preserved as a people, primarily because of his mercy. And I believe that if we are waiting to attain a certain level of righteousness, we'll never get there. That we are been mercifully preserved and mercifully regathered. Look, the origins of the state of Israel were largely atheistic and even communistic, and many of the Orthodox rabbis around the world opposed Israel in its earliest days. It wasn't just like the Satmar and the Niturei Karta that were opposing it. So I see Israel restored by mercy. And then I think we both agree that there are many, many passages in Scripture that point to Israel's final redemption, regardless if it happens your way or mine, that there are many passages, you know, the Isaiah 2s, you know, V'hayav acharite yamim, you know, the end time prophecies and Jerusalem lifted up, and the Isaiah 11s, and there'll be no more war, and, you know, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Whether you interpret that literally or metaphorically, we would still see a final redemption. I would see it ultimately as coming through the Messiah, Jesus Yeshua. A traditional Jew would see it as coming through the Messiah that they would identify differently, which then comes down to the question, okay, who's the Messiah? To me, if I can't show you within the Tanakh, within your own scriptures, that the Messiah is Jesus Yeshua, then you ought not to believe in him, because the last thing you should do as a Jew is be disloyal to God and the covenant. So tell you what, I'm at the end of this hour, but if you don't mind holding on and letting me know how I can get you this book, and then I'll put a personal email address in it so we can stay in touch and continue the dialogue if you'd like. Fair enough?
Yeah, it sounds fabulous. I really, you're very good at what you're doing, and I admire your knowledge, and I'm totally game.
Oh, well, God bless you, especially for calling right during this time of the year, right after Yom Kippur. I appreciate it. So stay right there. Dwight, as soon as you get a split second. Right, good. Thank you, Dwight. Hey, friends, this is one reason we're on the air where we are, to speak to people like Rabbi Saul, a rabbi in Cantor at a conservative synagogue who's not a believer in Jesus. Let's pray for him. I'm going to send him a copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, and hopefully we'll continue dialogue. Let's pray for the opening of hearts and minds among the Jewish community worldwide. And if you've not yet ordered the prayer series, it's $40 postage paid, 12 hours of teaching on prayer and intercession. But yours for whatever you can afford. If you can only afford $10, don't worry. You send that, because someone else will give $50, $100, and it'll balance out. I want to get these to you. They'll revolutionize your prayer life. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 to order. My bottom line, I do believe that God has regathered Israel in mercy. And I do believe, although there will be shaking attack and certainly loss of life, that God will ultimately preserve the Jewish people, not only physically, but spiritually unto salvation at the end as well. Well, we know that Israel has many enemies in the world, and many Christians say, that's fine, God will protect Israel. Are we sure about that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I am so encouraged by a phone call I just received. I'll tell you about it in a moment, Michael Brown. Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And as Prime Minister Netanyahu has just addressed the UN, as yesterday on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad addressed the UN. And again, I still have to say, of all days, come on. And whether he should even be addressing the UN, that's another story. However, we're talking about Israel under attack. We're talking about, will God preserve Israel and the Jewish people? I have a lot of things to share with you, a lot of things to talk about, but I put out a question last hour. I'm going to put it out again now. Based on Scripture or other reasons you might have, do you believe that God will preserve Israel today? That if there is attack, if there is an attempt to wipe out the Jewish people, if Hamas gains more power, if Hezbollah gains more power, if Syria falls into the hands of radical Muslims, if Iran develops a nuclear bomb, if the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt under President Morsi wants to attack Israel, and on, has God actually promised to deliver Israel and the Jewish people from attack? If so, based on what Scripture? If so, why do you say that? He hasn't delivered my people, Israel, the Jewish people, out of all attacks in the past. We've suffered, we've been decimated, and we've suffered for our sin. We're not a perfectly righteous nation anywhere near it. Why would God preserve us, protect us? What's your take? 866-348-7884. Now, the call I just received that means so much to me was from a conservative rabbi. So in Judaism, you have three main, you can say denominations, but it doesn't work out the same as Christian denominations. But that's the closest thing we could say. Three main denominations or three main subdivisions. You have Reform, which is not like Reform Christianity, Reformed faith, Calvinism. No, it's not Reformed, it's Reform. Reform Judaism, which is way to the left. Most Reformed Jews do not believe that there will be a Messiah who will return. They certainly are not expecting a rebuilding of the Third Temple. I've even dealt with Reformed rabbis who are not sure if there's a God. That's the extreme left of the left. But that would be the left, Reform Judaism. And then to the right of that, but not to the right in general, let's say to the left of center, still would be conservative Judaism. It's not conservative like conservative politics, conservative moral views. Conservative Judaism, that's what I was raised in and bar mitzvahed in. And then to the right, Orthodox Judaism, which has a left wing, which is closer to conservative. It's closer to the right wing of conservative. And it has a right wing, which is the long black coats and the long beards and side curls on the men. And the ultra, that's the ultra traditional view. And Orthodox Jews in general would be closer to evangelical Christians in terms of believing that the Bible, in some sense, is truly the word of God and that there will be a literal Messiah who will come and so on. And, of course, vast differences in how those things are interpreted between evangelical Christians and Orthodox Jews. I got a call for a conservative Jewish rabbi who's listened to the show and appreciates it and wanted to interact with me about what I was saying and was very glad to receive a copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and have an open door to interact further in the future. I can't tell you what that means to me, how meaningful and encouraging that is, that folks like that listen intelligently, and raise excellent questions so we can have further dialogue. All right, I'm going to give you some news updates, relevant news updates, and then take your calls.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you believe that if Israel is attacked in this day, that there will be supernatural protection, that God will not allow Israel to be destroyed or to suffer horrific casualties as it did during the Holocaust? What about scriptures that speak of calamity at the end in Israel? What about scriptures that speak of God delivering Israel out of that calamity? And do they apply into today? 866-348-7884. Also, if you have a Jewish-related question, random Jewish-related question, we will take your Jewish-related questions and calls as well. 866-348-7884. Or go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire. Okay, it was 1973, so 29 years ago at this exact time of the year, yesterday precisely, that Egypt, then joined by Syria, launched a war against Israel on Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, October 6, 1973. As I'm reading from the Jewish Virtual Library online, Yom Kippur, the holiest day Jewish calendar, that's when, quote, Egypt and Syria opened a coordinated surprise attack against Israel. The equivalent of the total forces of NATO in Europe were mobilized on Israel's borders. On the Golan Heights, approximately 180 Israeli tanks faced an onslaught of 1,400 Syrian tanks. Along the Suez Canal, 436 Israeli defenders were attacked by 80,000 Egyptians. At least nine Arab states, including four non-Middle Eastern nations, actively aided the Egyptian-Syrian war effort. A few months before the Yom Kippur War, Israel transferred a squadron of Hunter jets to Egypt during the war. An Iraqi division of some 18,000 men and several hundred tanks was deployed in the central Golan and participated in the October 16th attack against Israeli positions. And it goes on. Other nations that threw themselves in, standing together, other North African countries responded to Arab and Soviet calls to aid the frontline states. Saudi Arabia and Kuwait committed men to battle. Muammar Gaddafi gave Cairo more than $1 billion in aid to rearm Egypt and to pay the Soviets for weapons delivered. That was from 71 to 73. Thrown into the defensive during the first 2 days of fighting, Israel mobilized its reserves and eventually repulsed the invaders and carried the war deep into Syria and Egypt. And anyway, Israel wins that war. On October 22nd, the Security Council adopted Resolution 338, calling for all parties to the present fighting to cease all firing and terminate all military activity immediately. The vote came on the day that Israeli forces cut off and isolated the Egyptian Third Army. We're in a position to destroy it. Despite the Israeli Defense Forces' ultimate success on the battle, the war was considered a diplomatic and military failure. A total of 2,688 soldiers were killed and 7,250 were wounded. On the one hand, you could say, wow, God really protected Israel. God really protected Israel from this attack on Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. On the flip side, you could say, but there's still a lot of casualties. There's still a lot of suffering. There's still a lot of pain that Israel endured. Mohamed Morsi, the president, the newly elected president of Egypt, he of the Muslim Brotherhood. This is reported on YNetNews.com. In his debut speech before the General Assembly, Egyptian president urges the international community to work towards establishing Palestinian state and, quote, changing identity of occupied Jerusalem. He adds that Egypt is committed to treaties. Now, I've heard lots of rumblings that Egypt is not committed to the peace treaty with Israel. Egyptian President Mohamed Morsi on Wednesday, which would be yesterday, urged the international community to work immediately toward the establishment of an independent Palestinian state within all the occupied territories. In a belligerent debut speech, again, this is Israeli news reporting, before the UN General Assembly, Egypt's first democratically elected president called for immediate progress that would, quote, put an end to the colonialism and the settlements and change the identity of occupied Jerusalem. 3 months after winning the general elections as the candidate of the Muslim Brotherhood movement, Morsi told the UN, "I am the first Egyptian president who was elected in a democratic vote at the end of the revolution." Speaking in Arabic, Morsi dedicated the first part of his speech to God, meaning Allah, the Prophet Muhammad, and Islam. By the way, someone raised this question the other day. I believe it was a conservative political commentator. Why is it whenever the media refers to Muhammad, it refers to him as the Prophet Muhammad, but doesn't refer to Jesus as the Lord Jesus? You say, well, it's secular. Why would it refer to the Lord Jesus? Well, why does it refer to the Prophet Muhammad? Fair question, isn't it? President Morsi stressed that Egypt was committed to all the international agreements it had signed, though he did not specifically mention the 1979 peace treaty with Israel. The world should resolve the Palestinian issue first. A Palestinian state must be built with Jerusalem as its capital, he said. Why Jerusalem? Why always the conflict over Jerusalem? It is a shame, he said, that the world continues to ignore the rights of the Palestinians. All forms of occupation of the Arab nation must end, he said. I promise that Egypt will support any Palestinian maneuver in the UN to obtain their legitimate right to a state. He also called for a Middle East that is, quote, free of nuclear weapons without exceptions, meaning that Israel cannot be allowed to have their nuclear weapons. And, of course, earlier, if you missed this, yesterday, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad told the General Assembly that his country is under threat of military action from, quote, uncivilized Zionists. Quote, continued threat by the uncivilized Zionists to resort to military action against our great nation is a clear example of this bitter reality, although his speech was not as provocative, inflammatory as others expected it might be. And then today, Prime Minister Netanyahu addressed the UN General Assembly. I'll get to some of his comments a little later in the show. But he took issue with comments that were made by Palestinian Authority leader Mahmoud Abbas, who made reference to Israel's, quote, ethnic cleansing. It is a campaign of ethnic cleansing against the Palestinian people via the demolition of their homes. This is not to justify everything that Israel does in the comments I'm about to make, but I want to reiterate, friends, that there are 1.5 million Arab Israelis. These are the Arabs who stayed in Israel after it came into formally recognized Jewish control in 1947, 1948. They were maybe, what, 300,000-400,000 back then. They're now 1.5 million today. They have full voting rights. They represent about 10% of the Knesset, the Israeli parliament. They could represent 20% if they voted all for their own candidates. But they represent about 10% of the parliament. They have on the Supreme Court of Israel one of their own, an Arab judge. We're not talking about Arab Zionists who sing Hatikva every night and bow down to the Jewish state. They may differ. They may have strong issues with the Jewish state. But if there is ethnic cleansing, you would not have a population grow and multiply in your own midst. And even if there is not perfect equality, given the surrounding hostilities of Muslims and the frequent terrorist attacks that Israel's had to ward off through the decades, there's an amazing amount of equality. Let's recognize this. Israeli Arabs have a whole lot more liberty than the Arabs living in Egypt right now, or living in Syria right now, or the Muslims living in Iran right now. 866-348-7884. Let me go to the phones. Hugo in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Michael Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you, Hugo. How about you?
Good. Doing well. I've learned a lot from you throughout the years. And, you're one of those teachers that every once in a while I have to go to find information. So you've been a real help to me and basically a teaching ministry that I have. But
well, thank
I did
you.
Want to touch on the fact of why the Jewish people will still be there in the end. Now, we know in scriptures there's a lot of information on this. But one specific thing that I ran across in my studies was Messiah, with his discourse with Caiaphas, the high priest, he, at the very end in Jerusalem, he said to him, I tell you the truth,
you shall not see me again until you say Baruch HaBa Hashem Almighty. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, and then he was crucified. And that was a reference to something that would happen in the future when the Jewish people themselves would realize that the one whom they pierced, I believe that's in, you could probably help me with this, Zechariah chapter 10?
Zechariah 12, yeah. Zechariah 12, 10.
Okay.
Hey, tell you what, stay right there, Hugo. I want to come back to you on the other side of the break. Israel's significance at the end of the age, why it even matters, why we even talk about Israel at the end of the age. It's not favoritism. It's not favoritism. It's not racism. It's God's faithfulness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Does Scripture explicitly say that God will protect Israel? The promises that apply to the end of the age apply to Israel today. If Israel was not protected from suffering and hardship and disaster in the past, why should it be now? 866-348-7884. Before I go back to Hugo in Miami, just looking at the news in the two-minute break that we had, and there's a note on the weeklystandard.com, shock photos of Netanyahu at UN from the AP, Associated Press, and Reuters, and this is during Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech to the UN General Assembly. And in both of these, and there are different camera angles, he's looking in different directions, so they're not one and the same picture. Two different ones, one from Associated Press, one from Reuters. He's got his right hand, just kind of towards the bottom of his tie, so about mid-chest level. And then his left hand is pointing up and out, and it's straight, as if it looks like a Nazi salute. Obviously, he's making some point. I mean, you're moving your hands, you could have 1,000 different motions like that. And the note just says, of the hundreds of professional photos taken at the speech, the AP and Reuters decided to push these onto the wire. Is there something to it? Did they try to make him look bad? Fair question to ask. Why those two being pushed? Just putting the question out. So, Hugo, you were saying that you see in Scripture, Matthew 23, the end of the chapter, that Jesus tells Jerusalem in a judgment passage that it won't see him again until it welcomes him back as the Messiah. And then Zechariah 12 speaks of a Jewish turning to the one that they've pierced. So your point is that there is a key role that Israel plays in the end times? Was that where you were going with this?
Exactly. And that's the point. Revelation itself is contingent on the Jewish people being a part of it. It's the only nation that has been basically dispersed and brought back together in all of human history. So Elohim is not finished with them yet, and they will usher us in. In fact, that term, if I'm correct, that term is a term that the Jewish wedding says when the best man, the groom, comes, he blows the shofar, and he says, Baruch HaBa Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And then the entourage comes with supposedly the Messiah, but the groom. So they will usher us into the wedding ceremony with Messiah, and we can also find that in Revelation.
So the key thing would be then, that therefore, Israel cannot be utterly wiped out because Israel plays a key role in the end, preserved as a people, even in control of Jerusalem. Hey, Hugo, thanks for hanging through the break just to share that final thought, and thanks for the kind words. So if God has preserved Israel this far, is he preserving Israel for a purpose? And if so, would he then allow Israel to be wiped off the map or so decimated that it no longer controlled Jerusalem, or is God regathering the Jewish people to the land so that they can all be slaughtered together? Fair questions to ask. Thank you, sir, for the call. Our friend Reverend Bruce on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
Doing very well.
That's good. Before I get into my comment, just real quickly, I really thank God for Rabbi Saul calling in. And I really do believe that there are a lot of secret Jewish listeners that may not call in, but they are truly listening to you. You are a blessing to the people of Israel.
Well, thanks. And by the way, I believe that too, not simply because I believe it, but just indications we get and emails we get and things like that. Some we get emails and we say, okay, how can we send you material? They say, you can't physically mail us anything because, you know, I can't receive it with my family or where I live. So, yeah, what an amazing opportunity to be broadcasting around the nation, major Jewish cities. In fact, Reverend Bruce, I've mentioned this, but when we were planning out which cities to expand to, we had a number of things we were looking at. But one of the things was the size of the Jewish audience there that we could potentially reach through the radio broadcast. Of course, anyone can listen online. So, yeah, I'm very grateful that we have the opportunity to present clearly what we believe and allow people to prayerfully think them through. Okay, so your comments on Israel. Will Israel be totally wiped out? What does Scripture say?
Okay, first of all, it is undeniable the Scripture says that all of Israel will be saved. But in that, there is a process. Within that process, that there are, of course, individual attacks against Israel. But Israel as a whole and as a people and as a nation will not be annihilated, not only because of mercy, but because of his promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel will always be the apple of God's eye.
All right, so even in sin and judgment, Israel still the apple of God's eye?
Well, we all know that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and he knows the beginning from the ending, and he knows at the end of the day that Israel will be saved. Israel will be redeemed. And not only that, people like yourselves individually have come to Yeshua as Messiah. There's a great revival across the world, even in Israel, that they're turning to Yeshua. Across the world, they're turning to Yeshua. And as long as we, as the Church of God, continues to pray for Israel and continues to pray for the redemption, many Jewish souls will come to the Lord as Messiah. But God has not forgotten his people. He knows all the process. We don't know everything, but when God says that they will be saved, they will be saved.
Got it. All right. Thank you for weighing in with clarity, as always, and thank you for praying for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
God bless you.
All right. Bye. 866-348-7884. All right, I want to take some more calls on the other side of the break. I'm also going to shift gears and play some audio clips for you of a debate that took place between Richard Dawkins, world-famous atheist, and Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the chief rabbi of England. Just some interesting interchange between them, where Rabbi Sacks accuses atheist Dawkins, Professor Dawkins, of being anti-Semitic in one of his famous quotes. Anti-God and anti-Semitic. So we'll play those clips for you. Friends, if you have not been on my website for a while, I strongly encourage you to go to AskDrBrown.org and explore the resources there. The Real Messiah website for Jewish outreach, also with all of our Think It Through TV shows, our Jewish outreach TV shows that aired for that we produced over 2 years. They're there. Many other free materials waiting for you. And that site with all the material is there through your help. We're in a major revamp right now. We could use your help. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Your one-time gift or becoming a monthly torchbearer, better still, will enable us to continue to make an impact on the lost sheep of the house of Israel, on the Church of America, and on the nations as well. Together, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at something that, to tell you the truth, I'm amazed to see. It is a picture of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. If you've ever wondered why he speaks English without an accent, even though he's a native-born Israeli, it's because he studied for years in America, and that's how he learned to speak English so flawlessly with an American accent. But here's a picture of him addressing the UN General Assembly, and he's got a picture of a bomb. I mean, you could draw this with your kids. It's not that hard to draw what he drew. And then it's got first stage, second stage, final stage. And you see the bomb's got a wire coming out of it. It's going to explode. And then he draws the red line, what is it, around 90%, the red line on the bomb, saying that Iran had to have a clear red line drawn. This is to stop them from getting a nuclear bomb. We'll talk about that in a little while. Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Question I've asked the last hour and a half and got lots of interesting responses. Has God promised to preserve or keep Israel? Has he regathered the Jewish people to the land to be destroyed yet again and scattered yet again? Are there end time promises that God will preserve Israel that apply to Israel today? If so, how do we explain the Holocaust and other terrible suffering in the past? Was it because Israel was not back in the land? Are we in this unique time of biblical prophetic history? What do you think? 866-348-7884. Netanyahu said this: at this late hour, there is only one way to peacefully prevent Iran from getting atomic bombs, and that's by placing a clear red line on Iran's nuclear weapons program. He said red lines don't lead to war, red lines prevent war. And there he is drawing the red line on the bomb. I mean, I'm amazed to see that. Not that you couldn't do something like that at the UN General Assembly. It just that he actually put that diagram up there. Amazing. By the way, his speech took place during my radio show. During the first hour of my radio show, he was speaking. I don't know the exact timing, but I believe there was some overlap. I mean, he didn't even call me to ask how I felt about that and would I rather he did it a little bit earlier or later in the day when our show is of that significance to the entire world that world leaders call us to make sure that their speeches don't conflict with our programming. I'll be the first to let you know. Prime Minister Netanyahu made reference to the remarks of Mahmoud Abbas, who said that Israel was guilty of ethnic cleansing. And he said to the General Assembly, "We won't solve our conflict with libelous speeches at the UN. That's not the way to solve them. We won't solve our differences with a unilateral declaration of statehood. We have to sit together and negotiate together in which a demilitarized Palestinian state recognizes the one and only Jewish state." And then he accused Iran of aggression. "I ask, given this record of Iranian aggression without nuclear weapons, just imagine Iranian aggression with nuclear weapons. Who among you would feel safe in the Middle East? Who would be safe in Europe? Who would be safe in America? Who would be safe anywhere?" And finally, responding to the comments of Mahmoud Ahmadinejad the day before addressing the UN Security Council, or 2 days before addressing them, and claiming that Israel did not have roots in the Middle East, he said this. In fact, he began his address with what people recognize as an implicit rebuke to Ahmadinejad. He said, "Throughout our history, the Jewish people have overcome all the tyrants who sought our destruction. The Jewish people have come home. We will never be uprooted again." Is he speaking prophetically? Is he speaking divine truth? Is that a reality? The Jewish people have come home and will never be uprooted again. Not necessarily because of Israeli military might or wisdom, but because of the will of God. Do you agree with that? The Jewish people have been brought back home and will not be uprooted again. 866-348-7884. Some fascinating audio clips when we come back.
It's the
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Does the Bible speak clearly to the question of Israel in the land at the end of the age? If so, does that apply to Israel today? Is it a time of destruction? Is it a time of deliverance? Is it a time of both extremes? 866-348-7884. Before we get back to that subject, of course, just the extraordinary events that, if you're putting them in a movie, it would be almost too extreme to have Ahmadinejad on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, addressing the UN General Assembly, followed by Prime Minister Netanyahu the next day addressing the General Assembly. I mean, it's so surreal. These things going on right here in America, right in New York, real life being played out. It's something we need to address, and we need to address as much as we can from a scriptural perspective, or to say scripture doesn't speak to it. We'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. And I encourage you, as always, especially if you're getting this half hour, our last half hour broadcasting, which we make distinct and full for those that only have this half hour, I encourage you to go to the whole 2 hours that are on the air in different parts of the country. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and within a couple hours of the show being finished, you can listen to it live online. Well, you can listen to it, not live. Yeah, after the show, you can listen to it live. But you're live listening to it recorded. There we go. Here's some excerpts from a debate between Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He is the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, soon to be stepping down. Rabbi Sacks and Richard Dawkins, atheist Richard Dawkins. And Rabbi Sacks makes the claim that Dawkins is not just an atheist, but an anti-Semitic atheist in his interpretation of Old Testament scripture. Go ahead, Joey.
That there are Christian atheists and Jewish atheists, and you are a Christian atheist, and you read the Bible in a Christian way, and Christianity has an adversarial way of reading what it calls the Old Testament. It has to, because it says we've gone one better, we have a New Testament. So you come prejudiced against what you call the Old Testament, and that's why I did not read the opening to chapter 2 in your book as a joke. I read it as a profoundly anti-Semitic passage.
Anti-Semitic?
Yes.
What a ridiculous thing to say.
Read it again, Richard.
Please do.
Can you summarize what was the gist of it?
Yes.
No, just read it. I mean, it's...
Okay. Let me just read it. Guys, if you find this funny...
Very, very...
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Now,
Richard, please. Answer that, I think, Professor Dawkins.
How you can call that anti-Semitic, I don't even begin to understand.
Does anyone here anti-God. Understand
let
why
Professor Dawkins
I
understand. It's anti-God,
that.
Says Professor Dawkins.
It's anti-God.
It's anti-the Jewish God, Richard. Does anyone understand?
And
the
Christian God.
Put your hand
God.
Up, please, if you would understand why I might be offended.
Okay, very, very interesting. And Joey, I don't have the listing right in front of me with numbers, so let me know how much further we have to go, or if we played all of that clip already. I actually agree with Richard Dawkins here. No, I don't agree with his description of God. I simply say that God that he wrongly describes is not the God of, quote, the Jewish people only, or that's an anti-Semitic description. Christians have to deal with that same issue. Christians have to deal with, quote, the God of the Old Testament and say, okay, how do we understand the God of the Old Testament? Is it the same as the God of the New Testament? Rabbi Sacks is saying you're already coming with a prejudice. You're already coming with a prejudice against the Old Testament. You're reading it from a Christian perspective, even though you're an atheist. So that's the bad God of the Jews. And Dawkins is saying, no, not at all. I am simply telling you what I'm telling you. based on that being the God of the Bible. Now, again, I say he's completely misunderstanding who that God is. But yes, I agree that it's not anti-Semitic, it's anti-God. All right, number two.
In Judaism, we accept open argument, and we do not rule people out at all. I was not concerned that Richard was an anti-Semitic at all. I was concerned that he was using an anti-Semitic stereotype, which has run through a certain strand of Christian reading of what is called the Old Testament, as a result of which thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews died in the Middle Ages, because that's how people spoke about the God of the Old Testament. And it really terrifies me to see the power of these stereotypes persisting into atheism. It really bothers me.
Okay, so Rabbi Sacks gives his viewpoint and is trying to explain why this is somehow an anti-Semitic view of God. Again, I simply look at this as an attack on the God of the Bible. As a Jewish follower of Jesus, I believe I have a good perspective on how Jews would read scriptures and Christians would read scriptures. And yes, Christians would often read scriptures and find a contrast, an exaggerated picture of the God of the Old Testament. And that's what Rabbi Sacks is saying. And they would contrast this with the meek and mild Jesus of the New Testament. But of course, it's not a fair contrast, because Jesus, in fact, spoke repeatedly of hell and final judgment. So you could say that the ante is upped in the New Testament in that respect. Okay, so the final interaction between Dawkins and Sacks. Let's listen.
He's a really, really nice guy. Please understand that. I love this man. I really do. But when I read this book, I said, that is not Richard speaking. That's 1,700 years of what is technically known as the Adversus Judaeos literature.
It was me speaking. And I confess I was totally ignorant of the 1,700 years of which you speak, and I'm sorry about that. But nevertheless, I think the moral values that are embodied in the behavior of the God of the Old Testament are very deplorable indeed. All the stuff about slaughtering the Amalekites and things, terrible stuff.
Richard, just answer me one question. Yeah. How many Jewish commentaries to the Bible did you read before writing that paragraph?
I fully accept that enlightened Jewish commentators would repudiate these horrific stories. I wasn't talking about them. I'm talking about the God of the Old Testament as he actually appears in the text of the Old Testament.
You regard anyone who reads the Bible literally as a fundamentalist, so please don't read the Bible as a fundamentalist.
40% of the American people read it as fundamentalists.
I agree, and I'm as terrified of that as you are.
Ah, very interesting. So they find a point of agreement to not read the Bible as fundamentalist. So even though Chief Rabbi Sacks comes from an Orthodox background, he is saying there is a more enlightened way of reading the scriptures so that we somehow interpret God in these Old Testament accounts through a particular lens, and therefore you cannot accuse him of being as harsh and destructive and megalomaniacal. I always get that word confused on my tongue, megalomaniac, megalomaniacal. That's it. These accusations against God just being petty and ego-driven and into ethnic cleansing and destruction and so on, that if you read the text in a more enlightened way, you'll come away with a different conclusion. I would actually say that traditional Jewish commentators, of which Rabbi Sacks is more acquainted than I am, although I'm quite well acquainted with them, that they do not so much read the text in a, quote, more enlightened way, but have a nuanced theological way of looking at things, or the question of the aspect of God's justice and the aspect of God's mercy and how those things work themselves out. But they have to deal with these texts as well. they have to deal with these issues as well. So I find the interaction very fascinating. And while I appreciate what Rabbi Sacks is saying, I think he's not recognizing, just on a plain reading of Scripture from someone who comes to it with no background whatsoever, how that person, without divine insight or relationship with God, or viewing the idea of God negatively, could come to those types of conclusions without it having to do with anti-Semitism at all. All right, back with your calls on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, back to the question of, has God promised unconditionally to protect, save Israel? Is that what we can expect? Is it limited? Do the end time scriptures apply to things today that are unfolding in our world? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Francis in Cleveland, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I'm calling in about that. Is this going to lead to the World War III possibly, or Armageddon eventually, if there's any attack from Iran?
Well, Francis, I believe there could be another great conflict coming, but I don't see it as the final conflict. In other words, I feel the heat rising, but not on that level. I don't sense a number of other things have fallen into place in terms of what God is doing in the earth, in terms of what people will do, in terms of what Satan will do. So I see this as a critical time, but just another birth pang before the Messiah returns, as opposed to the final birth pang. So I see it as an important time, but not the end. So we need to be praying, but I'm not looking for Armageddon to come as a direct result of the current conflict with Iran. But again, we do need to be praying. So thank you for raising that important question, Francis. I appreciate it. All right. Let's go to Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Michael, L'chaim.
Hey, L'chaim to you. Thank you, sir.
To life, to eternal life.
Yes, sir.
I have 2 points to make out. Romans 9.
Yes.
It says the number of Israel is like the sand by the sea. Mm-hmm. Only a remnant will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And when you check out the word remnant, it means a few.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you go to Romans 11, when it says all Israel will be saved, they could only be talking about the remnant, which is only a few. There's not a great multitude.
Right. So the question would be, and it's a very important point you raise, is Paul talking in Romans 9 through 11 that at this point and through history there has been a remnant, and there'll be a final turning at the end that will not just be a remnant, or in the end, all Israel will only be a remnant of what was. In other words, that if Israel or the Jewish people were 14 or 15 million people, that maybe only a tenth of them will survive at the end. It's actually a subject that I'd like to discuss maybe on another Thursday to get into that at more length.
Just, when it says a remnant, it means at the time, whether it be the end times or the prior times. In the Old Testament, he saved only a remnant. When you come to, in Isaiah 10, it says the remnant of Israel.
Right. I mean, there are many passages, and Lawrence, that would be the pattern. So let me just throw this out. The question would be, why does God say all Israel then? What's that in contrast with? And passages like
all the remnant.
Okay. So then Jeremiah 31, at that time, God says he'll be the God of all the families of Israel. So what does that mean? But you'd say that there's only remnant left. So, Lawrence, I think that's a subject that I want to pursue further, and that I'll definitely take up.
Thing,
yeah, go ahead.
What you said. I also believe they more or less lost their birthright, the same as Esau, when he claimed Ichabod. You know, the glory of God has left Israel, per se, as a nation.
Mm-hmm.
Let's face it, most Jews and most Gentiles are Antichrist. They're against Christ.
Right. Certainly the majority of Jews today are absolutely not believers in Jesus, and many hardly even believe in God. And, of course, that would be the truth for the rest of the world. So God has definitely kept the Jewish people, preserved the Jewish people, regathered the Jewish people. What will that usher into? Hey, Lawrence, those are important questions that I'm going to...
One other thing, if I may. I got
to
show.
Yeah, just real quick, because I want to try to get to the call.
During the Second World War, Germany and Japan, we annihilated Berlin and Tokyo, but yet those two nations are prosperous because he's supposed to take out from the Gentiles a people. So he didn't annihilate Germany and Japan.
Got
Same
it.
As Israel will remain. But
all right,
only a
right, so that there can be a people taken out. Hey, Lawrence,
yes.
I think you raised a point that needs to be further discussed, but I got to run. But thanks
okay.
for raising that. All right.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. That's certainly a worthy thing to discuss, and we'll take that up in future broadcasts. Tell you what, Sherry, you had a response for Richard Dawkins. We're real short on time, but please go for it.
Okay, Richard Dawkins, the devil is the slanderer and the accuser of God and Christians. And Richard Dawkins is employing a psychological mechanism called projection. Who he is describing is Darwinists. The crimes of Darwinists are ethnic cleansing, ego-centered petty, and that's the 100 years that we have had Darwinism, we've had more murders on planet Earth than all of humanity's history combined. So he is projecting his own evil as a Darwinist onto God.
Well, you know, Sherry, that's
using God.
Yeah, obviously he would have a comeback to that, but that it's the comment that gets my attention the most is the idea of Darwinism leading to ethnic cleansing, and certainly to the extent that Darwinism plays in with the concept of eugenics, to the extent that that played into Nazism, to the extent that played into early Planned Parenthood, the ultimate survival of the fittest, the judgment of other races or peoples or segments of population as not being as worthy, the arrogance behind that has brought much destruction to the world. So, Sherry, very interesting comment. Thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. Well, we're out of time. Boy, what a blessed 2 hours. If you missed the call from a conservative rabbi, a Jew that does not believe in Jesus, that called and we spoke the end of the first hour, please go online, listen to that, and let's really pray for Jewish listeners and our Jewish listeners right now. You're listening and you don't believe in Jesus, Yeshua. I'm so thrilled you're listening. Keep listening and let us have dialogue. L'chunav anivachecha yachdav is written in Isaiah 118. Come now, let us reason together. And to everyone listening, we've only got, a day or two left to do this. I only planned to do it Monday, but it seemed this has really been a help to many. The best teaching I've ever done on prayer and intercession, a 12-hour series on prayer, then going deeper, a 12-hour series on intercession. They sell for $20 each on one CD, each on one CD for your computer. Listen to on your computer, your MP3 player. They're normally $40 plus postage. They used to be $64 plus postage before we went from cassette tapes years back to CDs. Now, this week only, we've never done anything like this. I want you to get these. It's not just some radio hype. Whatever you can afford. If you can afford $5, send us $5 and we'll send you these. Don't feel guilty because someone else can afford $100 and we'll cover you and a few others. So everyone give what you can and get these, all right? Get these two CDs that will revolutionize your prayer life to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we can differ about eschatology, the end times. We can differ about what will happen to Israel and the nations. But one thing we cannot differ about is that we are called to pray for God's purposes to come to pass in the Jewish and Muslim world today.